our mission might like play out in my life, whether I might feel drawn towards doing mission again. And I was also really looking forward to just making relationships with new people and getting closer to our team as well. Yeah.
So how long were you gone?
We were gone for 16 days. Yeah.
So what would you say is one highlight, one really good thing that you loved about the trip?
I forgot to think about this. There were so many. I really loved visiting the Bible College in Siem Reap. That was really cool. It's just opened up. It's been there for about 2 years now, and I really got to connect with some of the locals there. It was really nice. Yeah.
One thing you really didn't like?
Well, in Cambodia, they think it's nice to walk around with fried tarantulas. And I didn't necessarily agree with that. And yeah, so I did not try any bugs or spiders, but it was quite frightening.
Okay, so one thing that maybe God spoke to you about while you were away.
So God really worked in me a lot while I was away. Growing up, I've kind of got into a lot of bad habits, very like, I don't have much self-discipline. And so when God took me to Cambodia, I was up, 7 a.m. breakfast all day, meeting people, socializing. You've got 15 people around you all the time as an introvert. He's only used to doing like a few hours a day of things and not being around too many people, and then, getting back, having dinner, debrief after dinner, and then you've got people in your room when you're going to sleep. So 2 weeks of this, it was very overwhelming, but when I came home, I was like, I'm ready to unpack, I got washing, I was very motivated, I had a lot of energy, and I really just felt that was God just refining me and getting those bad habits out of my life. Yeah.
Cool.
Yeah.
Okay, let's just pray for Maddie before she speaks. Lord, we want to thank you for the gift to us that we have in Maddie, your gift. We just thank you for what she brings to our church, for new insights, for her new experiences that she shares with us, the way that you're teaching her and showing her new things. Lord, we just want to ask that now as she shares this message, just that you'll calm any nerves that she might have. Just that you'll enable her to speak confidently, to speak your truth that you've given to her. And we pray for her in coming days and weeks that this new self-discipline, this new energy that you've given to her, we pray that it continues and just only grows. And we pray this in the name of Jesus.
Amen.
If you need to adjust that, feel free.
Okay. That should be right. Good morning.
Good morning.
It's great to be here, and I just quickly want to thank you all for the opportunity to let me speak to you today. As you know, it's my first time, so I just would really love to open in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you so much for this opportunity that you've given us all to come today and just be able to praise your name and learn more about you. I pray that today you would speak through me, but also that you would take away any pride that I have, just to be able to give you all the glory. In your name, amen. So today our Bible reading, did we have a Bible reading? No, okay, I'll do it. Can I have the clicker? Thanks. So our Bible reading is 1 Corinthians 13:4. So you probably heard it before. It's quite a popular one. Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It does not dishonor others. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices in the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, and always perseveres. So today I wanted to talk about why Jesus is our perfect example for the way that we live. When I was in Cambodia, I met a guy called Scott and his wife Janelle. I met a guy called Scott and his wife Janelle. Over there, they build tennis courts so that, well, at first my thought was, wow, you know, they build tennis courts so that kids can play and then they'll hear Jesus through Scott and Janelle. But then I realized after getting to know them and experiencing them that they were actually teaching kids to compete in tennis and build a career out of tennis, which in Cambodia was something that was completely unheard of. It was like, it just didn't happen. So I want to keep this in mind as we go through, but first I want to ask you a question. So feel free to put up your hand or call out, but I want to ask, Okay, I missed a slide. What do you think Jesus is like? Like, when you think about Jesus, what are some things that just pop into your head? What's the first thing that you think of?
Gracious.
Gracious.
Savior.
Name above all names.
He cares for us.
He cares, he does.
Emmanuel,
yeah.
Justice,
yeah.
Awesome.
He is awesome. I agree. Okay. Have you guys ever heard of that saying, "What would Jesus do?"
Yeah.
So I was thinking about this during the week, and I realized that I used this a lot growing up in the way that I lived. For example, when my brothers would annoy me, and I would get to breaking point, just about to snap, and then my brother would come up and lock me out of the house, and then my eyes would be popping, and I'd think, what would Jesus do? What would Jesus do right now? And then I'd think, eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth. I'm kidding. No, that's a bad example. What I would try to do is I would try to take a few deep breaths and just pray for them, because I felt like that's what Jesus would do. So what did Jesus do on this earth while he was here? Well, I would love everybody to open their Bible. If you have a Bible, we'll be turning a lot during today. So just get it out now and start now so you're ready. So let's turn to Luke 7:36. I actually forgot my Bible. It's in my bag. Can I get it? So Luke 7:36, we'll read it together. Ooh. Okay. One of the Pharisees asked him to eat with him, and he went into the Pharisee's house and reclined at the table. And behold, a woman of the city who was a sinner, when she learnt that he was reclining at the table in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster flask of ointment, and standing behind him at his feet, weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears and wiped them with the hair of her head and kissed his feet and anointed them with the ointment. Now when the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, "If this man were a prophet, he would have known who and what sort of woman this is who is touching him, for she is a sinner." So first of all, Jesus was invited to dinner at a Pharisee's house. Then a sinful woman found out where Jesus was eating, and she rushed over to see him. And then the woman washed his feet, and then the Pharisees questioned Jesus' holiness. So let's break this down even further. First of all, Jesus was invited to Simon's house because Simon wasn't known as sinful. He had a good reputation and he was friends with Jesus, so it was normal. Next is where it gets really interesting. A sinful woman washes Jesus' feet. before we move on, I want to look at verse 44 to 46 in the same chapter. So verse 44, do you see this woman? I entered your house, you gave me no water for my feet, but she has wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You gave me no kiss, but from the time I came in, she has not ceased to kiss my feet. You did not anoint my head with oil, but she has anointed my feet with ointment. So this tells us that it was normal and expected for when a guest comes over to your house, you would greet them with a kiss and then wash their feet. But also the reason why this was so shameful for Jesus' feet to be washed by this woman was because this was forbidden in their society. Jews would not come into contact with anything unclean or sinful because that contact would then have made them unclean to God. So when this woman is touching and kissing a holy man's feet, the Pharisees were either thinking that Jesus didn't know she was sinful, which meant he couldn't be a prophet, or he did know, but then he was just contaminated with sin, which meant he now couldn't be holy. What do you think this says about Jesus? That maybe he was countercultural, he didn't worry about the social expectations around him. He wasn't afraid to ruin his reputation to honor his father. And he was loving towards outcasts, towards poor people, the people left out in society. I think it's really obvious that Jesus knew the importance of spreading God's kingdom, and that's why he is our perfect example. Typically, when somebody asks, why did Jesus die? The answer is for our sins. What I want to look at is why he actually died, what caused him to die on earth, what made people so angry that they wanted to kill him, why this loving man was tortured. Let's turn to John 5:17. But Jesus answered them, "My Father is working until now, and I am working." So this doesn't seem to say anything too out there. Jesus says to him and his father, "We are working." But then, why do they suddenly want to kill Jesus for saying he is working? Because the next verse says, "This was why the Jews were seeking all the more to kill him. Not only was he breaking the Sabbath, but he was even calling God his own father, making him equal to God." So at first they were angry because Jesus was working on the Sabbath. That was something that they weren't allowed to do, it was forbidden. So why should he be able to do it? And at the time, people didn't use the phrase, "my father." Instead, they would say, "our father." So when Jesus calls God his father, he's implying an equalness to God above these Jews. So this is why the Jews got even angrier. He's calling himself God. And even though all the people around him, his friends and family, are mocking him and asking him questions, he consistently responds to their doubts and questioning with a calm answer. He takes his time to understand people around him. He doesn't retaliate. And that's because that's what he was there to do. And on the same mindset, what are we here to do? What should we be doing with our time? And how should we be responding when we disagree with people? So Mark 3:20, let's turn to another example. What else happened when Jesus was here? Let's have a look. Mark 3:20.
Then he went home, and the crowd gathered again, so that they could not even eat. And when his family heard it, they went out to seize him, for they were saying, he is out of his mind.
So what this story is telling us, that was just a snippet of it, but what this story is telling us that Jesus enters a house and he gathers a crowd inside so large that disciples weren't able to sit and eat. When Jesus' family heard what was happening, they were instantly worried about their family honor. They rushed over to see Jesus, and when they found him, they said he was out of his mind. Because when people around him told Jesus that his mother and brothers were here, he answered saying, who are my mother and brothers? Now, if you think about that, would you ever ask somebody, who is your mother and brother? Typically, we know who our family is. So let's see what he says next. Let's see what he's actually trying to say. So in the same chapter, just go down to verse 31. And his mother and his brothers came. Standing outside, they sent to him and called him. And the crowd was sitting around him, and they said to him, your mother and your brothers are outside seeking you. And he answered them, who are my mother and my brothers? And looking about at those who sat around him, he said, here are my mother and my brothers. For whoever does the will of God, he is my brother and sister and mother. You can imagine what his family would have thought about that. He's saying that the outcasts, the poor, the people with leprosy, the disabled, the people who didn't have a say, they were his family, and he was denying his mother and brother. The teachers of the law heard about what Jesus was doing, and, well, of course, he was violating his culture. They then accused Jesus of being possessed. They said, you're possessed by the prince of demons. You are driving out demons. Jesus replies with, how can Satan drive out Satan? Truly, I tell you, people can be forgiven of all their sins and every slander they utter, but whoever blasphemes against the Holy Spirit will never be forgiven. They are guilty of an eternal sin. Jesus says this because they just accused the Holy Spirit of being a demon. Jesus is going against his society by inviting poor people and outcasts. Instead of saying, what would Jesus do? I'd like to encourage you to ask, what has Jesus done? What did he do? And when you have no idea, pray about it and talk to us, your church family. That's what we're here for. When we feel that we are completely alone in our problems, yes, we have God, and we also have each other. In every action and word spoken by God, there was love. Jesus is the fullness of love in his countercultural acts and healing, giving, teaching, eating, walking. It was all done out of love. Jesus is the perfect example, and he's also our perfect example. Remember how I was talking about Scott and his tennis courts in Cambodia? I see Jesus in that because it was so countercultural. The kids' parents are shocked when they hear about it, and a lot of time they'll let their kids play for a few years when they're young, but then they expect them to start working when they're older, get a proper job. They cannot grapple with the fact that tennis can make money. They think it's foolish, a waste of time. They just can't see how it'll pan out and actually help them. So you can imagine the difficulties to get kids to stay. Jesus works through tennis, but also all around us. And these things might seem obvious, But I want to challenge you. When was the last time you looked at something around you and said, I see Jesus working through this? And then praised him for it. And I want to challenge you to find something during the week that Jesus is working through. And you can come and tell me next week what you found, if you want. I would love to hear about it. So earlier we were talking about some of the things that we could describe Jesus as. We had awesome, savior, justice, caring, I can't remember them all, Emmanuel. Are there any more things that we can now add to that as we've looked at Jesus's life? Go.
Love.
Love, yeah.
Forgiving.
Brave.
He's very brave. Yeah. What was that? He's obedient. Yeah, very obedient to God. Yeah.
He didn't care what others thought.
No, he didn't care what others thought. He was so countercultural.
Different.
He was very different. He would have been strange. People would have thought that, yeah. Any others? So, if Jesus is our perfect example, and we've just described his life and what he is like, I think it would be a good idea if we prayed for people to describe us like that. If we would look like Jesus and to be able to live like him. Our Bible reading was 1 Corinthians 13:4. But I want to read it a little bit differently. Jesus is patient. Jesus is kind. He does not envy. He does not boast. He is not proud. He does not dishonor others. He is not self-seeking, easily angered, and he keeps no record of wrongs. Jesus does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. He always protects, always trusts, always hopes, and always perseveres. I'd just like to finish in prayer. Dear Lord Jesus, thank you so much that you came and showed us how to live and how to overcome and how to break down barriers and walls in front of us. I pray that we would be able to take up this challenge to live like you and to look like you. I pray that we would seek to be like you and to know your heart. I pray that during the week we would go home and look to you for answers and engage with you more. I pray that we would be able to see where you're working and be encouraged by it. Thank you so much for your Holy Spirit, and I pray that we would just be able to be filled with your Holy Spirit when being encouraged by these things. In your name, amen. Thank you.